I know last week that Art was here, and as always, Art always does a good job. And although I understand that somebody said he was going to talk to me, that you all didn't laugh at his jokes. Of course, you don't laugh at mine either, so. That's just like when I stand up here and talking about me being, you know, what you're supposed to look at. I noticed a bewildered look on all your faces and thinking, yuck, that can't be what we got to look at. There's an old story, and I'm sure you've heard it, but please bear with me. But there's an old story about a happy little boy who put on his baseball cap, took his ball and his bat, and he went out into the field. And I mean, he had this tremendous look of confidence on his face. And he said that he was the greatest batter in all the world. Remember that one? And he tossed the ball in the air and he swung with all of his might. And he was saying, I'm the greatest batter in the world. And he missed it. And he said, strike one. And he picked the ball up and looked at it and tossed it up in the air again. And he was swinging. I'm the greatest batter in the world. Strike two. He picked this time up. He looked at the bat to make sure it didn't have a hole in it. And he tossed the ball in the air again and said the same thing. I'm the greatest batter in the world. And once again, he missed. And he said, wow, what a pitcher. I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. Today is the first Sunday of a new year. And as we look kind of back over the last 12 months that we went through, I'm concerned, or I'm not really concerned, but I'm not sure whether, as we looked at each other, whether we'd be considered pitchers or batters. But one thing I know for sure, and that is that we have all struck out at one time or another. And so it's great to have a new year, a new leaf on which to write, isn't it? A new leaf on which to live our lives, and hopefully we live those lives dedicated to Christ Jesus. Now, boys and girls will be going back to school this week. And the college kids will be heading off soon to go back to college. And most of us are trying to recover from all the activities of Christmas. And we're kind of getting our lives back in order and beginning to live our lives and the activities of the new year. But let me ask you, what are you anticipating this year? I mean, are you full of enthusiasm, looking forward eagerly to what each day will bring? Or are you looking at it with a sense of dread, wondering maybe is this year going to be worse than even last year was for me? Well, like the little boy, I want to suggest that our attitude, our frame of mind, and our reaction to the events that take place will largely define whether or not this is going to be a year of victory or a year of defeat for you. You see, the Apostle Paul never allowed circumstances to conquer him. Rather, with the help of God, he was determined, wasn't he, to win the victor's crown. And I want you to listen to his attitude, his dedication, and his determination that we find in the passage of Scripture for this morning, Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 12th through the 14th verses. He says, not that I have already obtained all of this. Now, what's he talking about? Well, if you go back and you read the passage before, you know, he starts talking, well, if those people have confidence in the flesh, I have even more right to have confidence. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. But then he comes down and he says, I count all of that what? As rubbish, garbage, not being worth holding on to. But then he comes down even further and he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his suffering and somehow attain, you know, the resurrection from the dead. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, but I've not attained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so with those words fresh in our minds, I want to have, here's some suggestions for the new year. First of all, recognize the value of time. Recognize the value of time. I mean, how do we value 1 year? I mean, ask some student or some child who has failed a grade. How do you value 1 month? Ask a mother whose child is born prematurely. How do you value a week? Ask the editor of a magazine. How about 1 hour? Ask someone who is lying on their deathbed, ill, terminally ill, waiting for a loved one who is late. How do you value a minute? How do you value 1 minute? Ask someone who has missed a plane or a train or an important meeting that can never be rescheduled. How do you value 1 second? Ask an Olympic medalist or someone who missed having an accident just by a hair's breadth. Or ask someone who, you know, failed to have the opportunity to say goodbye to a loved one that they'll never see again. I mean, of course, you know, we know that time is a human invention, isn't it? I mean, God doesn't wear a wristwatch. And he doesn't use a calendar. And the Bible says with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. You see, God deals with eternity. And therefore, time is not an important factor for him, but it is important for us, isn't it? It is important to us because, folks, we live in a limited time frame. We live in a limited time frame. I mean, we begin in infancy, then we go to adolescence, then we go to adulthood and middle age and old age and everything that follows. And so we measure life in segments of time. Now, what makes something valuable? You know, I think oftentimes it's the scarcity or the rareness of it. I mean, if something is scarce or rare, then what happens? The price goes up, doesn't it? The value escalates. I mean, that's what we call oftentimes supply and demand. And so if something is rare, it usually is valuable. But if we have a lot of it, then it loses its value. And the same is true in time. And I think that it helps explain the generation gap. I mean, young people feel that they have plenty of time and therefore time loses its value. And they're not too concerned about, you know, wasting or squandering it. And on the other hand, those of us who have gone up a bit in years and gotten older, we begin to realize that our time is becoming rare, and thereby it's becoming more valuable. And so those of us who are 60 or over tend to look at those who are 20 years of age, and we say, don't squander time. Don't squander it because it's valuable. And they reply to us, no, it's not. You know, we've got lots of time, and so we can do with it whatever we want. And the wider the age gap, the wider the generation gap, because the difference in the values that we place on time. Now, the Bible often speaks of the brevity of life. It compares life to a weaver's shuttle that rapidly goes back and forth to the shadows of summer and then quickly disappear. To the grass that grows and then dies and then is burned up. James says what about life? He says life is like a mist. Life is like a mist that appears for a very brief time and then is gone. It's gone. And it's no wonder the psalmist asked God, what is man that you are mindful of him? Statisticians tell us that the average lifespan is now 76 or 78 years of age. And so if you're under 30, you think, well, that's a long time. But for those of us who have reached that age or exceeded that age, it's not a long time, is it? It's not very long at all. Here's some interesting statistics. Someone went to the trouble to research what people do with their life, and they came up with these results. They said, if we live to be 75, most of us will have spent 3 solid years, 24 hours a day, acquiring an education in grade school, in high school, in college. And will have spent 7 years eating 24 hours a day, some more, some less. You raising your hand, Herb? I can identify with that. He says, we will have spent 5 years riding in an automobile and our automobiles and airplanes. We'll have spent 5 years talking with each other, again, some more, some less. And I could get myself in trouble there, so I'll get away from that. We will have spent 1 year being sick or recovering from sickness. And then it gets this. We will have spent 24 years of our life sleeping. We will have spent 3 years reading books, magazines, and newspapers, and 12 years amusing ourselves, watching television, going fishing, playing golf, or etc. So that's a total of 75 years that the researcher says, this is what we have done if we've reached 75. That's what we've done with our lives. Now, let's kind of add something in. Let's look at it in a little different way. Let's say that you're 75 years of age, or whenever you get to be 75 years of age, you went to church every Sunday. You never missed a Sunday for 75 years. You know how much time that is? It's a little less than 5.5 months. Now, let's say also that, let's add to that Sunday school. So you go to Sunday school every Sunday for 75 years, and you've gone to church every Sunday for 75 years, comes up to about 11 months. About 11 months. And that, again, is based on the fact that you've never missed. So think about it. 5 years in an automobile, 11 months in Sunday school and church, 12 years amusing yourself in front of a television or fishing and playing golf or et cetera, and 11 months in church and Sunday school. And again, that's just if you've always attended and you've never missed. Folks, that tells us about the brevity of time, doesn't it? But it also tells us about our priorities. It tells us about our life's priorities. The Bible also teaches us that life is uncertain. I mean, time is like a valuable commodity in a very precious, delicate jar. It can burst and be gone at any time. And so we have this moment. We have this moment. We don't know anything about the future. But we know and have this moment, and that's all we really have. Let's be honest with each other. I mean, so many times we don't think about that, do we? I think in some ways we just expect life to go on, you know? But I got to tell you, anytime I pass a cemetery, it causes me to think. I mean, at my age, and we know that life is uncertain, don't we? I mean, go to pediatric oncology at a hospital. Something that we detest, that children have to suffer. Or you read about children dying in automobile accidents. You know, that's why we need to value the time that we have. Because the Bible says, you know, it talks about the uncertainty of life, and it says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because life is uncertain. And we need to take advantage of the time that we have. And of course, we know what we ought to do with that time, don't we? I think sometimes we think that it's all based upon us and that we need to live our lives for us and us alone. That's what's important. But we need to live it for the Lord. I mean, that's why we were put here, wasn't it? To have fellowship with God. That's why he saves us, that we have fellowship with him, that he becomes the priority of our lives. Not our events, not the things that we necessarily want to do that override that. Well, secondly, don't be in bondage to the past. Folks, we are special beings, and God has given us the ability to remember. And your memory can either be a friend or it can be an enemy. And when you remember, hopefully you'll remember some very pleasant things about this past year. But chances are you also remember some very negative things. In fact, sometimes we dwell upon the negative, don't we? And we feel sorry for ourselves. So maybe this year was a time of transition in your life, and you're having a difficult time dealing with the results of that transition. Or maybe it was a time when a sin really got hold of your life, and now you feel the burden and the guilt of that sin. And you see those things that can cripple you because we're held in bondage to the past. And that's why Paul says what? Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. I mean, even when we go down and we lay our lives before God and ask for forgiveness, so many times what do? We get up and pick the things back up and go on, don't we? And we continue to carry them. But God forgives us, and therefore Paul says, forget those things which are behind that you brought before God. And Paul had a lot to forget. I mean, he lived a rather shaky life at first, didn't he not? I mean, he persecuted the church. He used his authority to kill Christians. And by his own admission, he said, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners. And I look at Paul and think, man, if you were the worst, what am I? How about you? And so, but he says, forgetting what is behind. I mean, he could have walked around carrying that tremendous load and burden of guilt that would have crippled him. And he would have never become the apostle that we know and love today. But again, he said, forgetting what is behind. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I commit it to you. I seek your forgiveness from all my sins of the past, and I look forward to what lies ahead. But right now, I'm going to live today the best that I can. And that's good advice for us as well, isn't it? I mean, do you look forward to what lies ahead? Well, finally, I think we need to establish a priority in our lives. Paul says, this one thing I do. Now, Paul obviously did more than one thing, did he not? I mean, he made tents, he preached, he established churches, he healed, he wrote books. I mean, he did a lot of different things. But he said, the top priority in my life is to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Some time ago, a time expert, a management expert, was speaking to a business class. And after speaking to them for a little while, he said, I have a quiz for you. And he pulled out from underneath the table a one-gallon jar with a big top, a mason-type jar with a big top. And he took some rocks that were about the size of a fist, and he put them in, and he filled it up. And he said to the class, he said, is the jar full? And they said, yes. And he said, really? And he reached under and brought up a bucket of gravel, and he poured the gravel in, and he shook it down. And he said to the class, is the jar full? And they'd caught on, and they said, well, maybe not. He said, good. He reached underneath, brought out a bucket of sand, and he poured the sand in the jar, shook it. And again he said, okay, is the jar full? No, was their answer. And he said, good. So he reached underneath, picked up a pitcher of water, and began to pour the water in until it reached the brim. And then he turned to the class, and he said, what is the point of this illustration? And one eager beaver raised his hand, and he says, well, it tells us no matter how full your schedule is, you can always squeeze something else in. And he said, no, that's not it. The real illustration of this story is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. If you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. So let me ask you, what are the big rocks of your life? What are the big rocks of your life? Well, I hope that one is that each day you spend time with God in prayer. And also that you seek His guidance for your life through the reading of His Word. I mean, think about the things that you've got planned for this new year. And I know a lot of you are planners, okay? I mean, you planned out your vacations, trips you're going to take, things you want to get done. Don't make those the big rocks. Don't make those the most important things. The most important things is your relationship with God and building that relationship, isn't it? Cementing that relationship. And these other things can kind of come along, you know, as they work in. Speak, you know, spend time in prayer and also read His Word. Jesus said, but seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. I mean, we've gone through another Christmas season in which the world has been reminded that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And in His love, God offered us the most wonderful gift that we could ever receive, hasn't He? I mean, there's nothing like it. I know that a lot of you receive some very nice presents at Christmas, but nothing that you could ever get would ever compare with the salvation of your soul and the giving of His life for you. The story is told about an old beggar woman who ran out of money, and she couldn't pay her bills, couldn't pay her rent. And the landlord told her, said, if you can't pay it, I'm going to have to evict you. I'm going to have to throw you out. And so she was sitting at Christmas time, and all she had was a candle by which to keep warm. And she was huddled over that candle when suddenly there was a knock on the door. And so she blew out the candle and remained really quiet because she was afraid it was the landlord who had come to do exactly what he had told her, that he was going to throw her out. A couple weeks later, she met a friend who told her that it was he who had knocked on the door, and he had brought enough money to pay her bills and her rent, able to pay all of her debts. And don't you wonder how many people have heard the knock on their door the door of their hearts. That being Jesus Christ wanting to come in, desiring to save them from their sins, and have not distinguished the knock, and have not opened the door. And hopefully life will give them another opportunity. But again, we talk about the brevity of life. We talk about the uncertainty of life. And we realize we don't know what will happen on the morrow, do we? We don't know what happens when we leave this place. But one thing we do know for sure is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He longs for us to be saved, and He wants us to make the decision and live for Him. And once we've made that decision, to daily live for Him. The Scripture says what? You're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We don't take that to heart enough, do we? We're not ours. We belong to Him if we've given our life to Him. He bought it. And He deserves it. So here this morning, if you're outside the body of Christ, answer that knock. Answer that knock. And come and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's be standing.